Thank you for all coming this evening. Hare Krishna. Later? Well, okay. I've been speaking from an essay written by one of our previous acharyas, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And I've been speaking on it for several nights, and I was asked if I would continue tonight. But if I'm going to continue, I have to take into account that maybe some of you might require a summary of things already discussed, because probably not everyone was here over the last several nights, and even last night I spoke some other place. So I'll try to present it in a way that will enable you to at least catch a trail of what things that I've said before, and so that we can continue for those who've already also heard what we've spoken so far. And it covers a broad range of topics. But the topical theme of the essay is patience. And it applies to primarily to practitioners of bhakti yoga. Although it also addresses other persons who are striving to achieve their particular goals as well. But when we speak about the practitioners of bhakti yoga, we're speaking about persons who've established within the core of their heart a particular goal in their life, and that is ultimately to please Krishna. Now, that is also established here in this essay, and we discussed it on the first night, so at length. So we won't go into that extensively tonight, but nonetheless, it is important, if at least for we say that from the beginning, that we're speaking about being patient in achieving the goal of obtaining the mercy of Krishna, which is obtained by pleasing Him. And it is not something which is cheap, it's not something which can be accomplished overnight. Sometimes it may take many years, sometimes it may take a lifetime, sometimes it could take many lifetimes. And therefore, patience is required. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur in this essay gives an important explanation at the conclusion of the essay, which I'll read as I've done every night, just to put everything into focus. He says that those who engage in sadhana desire to attain results. Sadhana. Karmis, or hope to attain heavenly happiness by fruitive activities. Jnanis hope to attain liberation by speculative knowledge. Devotees hope to please Krishna by their devotion. Being impatient due to prolonged sadhana, some people fall from the path to the ultimate goal. Therefore, a practicing devotee who desires to achieve his goal attains that result only when he becomes patient. Krishna must be merciful to me either today or after 100 years or in some other birth. I will take shelter of his lotus feet with determination and never leave. This type of dhaya or patience is most desirable for the practitioners of devotional service. Now, he's in this lecture and this essay, Bhaktivinoda Thakura explains that patience is required if one wants to achieve Krishna's pleasure, obtain Krishna's mercy. And one has to be patient also, as he begins this essay, for achieving control of, or as this described, tolerating the urge to speak, tolerating the demands of the mind, tolerating the actions of anger, and the urges of the tongue, belly, and genitals. And he says that it is essential that if one actually wants to achieve this goal, that one has to control these urges. And he explains, therefore, a practitioner first controls himself, and then he controls the whole world. And we gave a very long, detailed explanation about that also. As I said, I'm going to try to summarize, and I hope I don't leave people behind in my summary by not going into too extensive details about this. Nonetheless, the point that he's making is that unless a person can control the urges, these urges within himself, it's very easy for him to be controlled by others. We may not think that way, but we may think ourselves to be independent and not in need of controlling these things. But if one cannot control anger, if one cannot control the demands of the mind, then allurements will come, and with very appealing offers, and will become subjected to those allurements, and before you know it, those allurements come with a price that need to be paid to obtain them. Anybody with a little sense of discrimination can easily see there's a price to pay for getting the fulfillment of these various allurements in this world. So, if you want, therefore, oftentimes people, if they are attracted to get some particular goal, they undergo some kind of inconvenience or for payment for the fulfillment of their desires because they want the goal. But if a person actually learns how to control these urges described here, then he cannot be controlled by anything in this world because he's detached. And a detached person is a person who's found satisfaction from something else besides that which is in his world. Now, of course, we also have to take into consideration that the desire has to be there first. Sometimes circumstances create a desire for detachment. Pain, frustration, loss. Many times people experience, like there's an example that sometimes detachment is very strong when one is at the crematorium. One feels a sense of detachment. But then soon afterwards, one forgets. So, there are certain events in life that can evoke a sense of detachment, but how to stay detached? It's not very easy when we take into consideration the attractions that we are constantly bombarded with every day of our lives for enjoyment. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakura is emphasizing that first one has to learn to control himself or to control these urges, and he has to be patient. It's not going to happen immediately. But what does one do in the meantime? And because this is where most people who at least get to this point of realizing the need to cultivate detachment become frustrated. That it doesn't happen fast enough. Either it doesn't happen fast enough and I'm not getting the relief I was hoping to get by my efforts, or I'm not getting the pleasure, the higher pleasure, which I was hoping to achieve so that I could become detached. Because actually Krishna consciousness philosophy is generally based on that principle. Bhagavad Gita states, Vishaya vini vartante nera harasya dehina rasa vajam raso pyasva param jishtvarna vartate. The embodied soul may restrict himself from sense enjoyment, although the taste still remains, but ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he becomes fixed in consciousness. So this is generally an oftentimes quoted verse in Bhagavad Gita, and it's usually presented as, this is the solution. You know, instead of sitting around chewing your fingernails in frustration of not being able to not being able to give up these things and fast enough, because the desires are still there, and sometimes people think that restraint should be sufficient, but it just doesn't work. We try to restrain ourselves, but it doesn't work. So then we oftentimes hear, well, you need to get a higher taste. Okay. Logical. It's very logical if we examine it. If you get a higher, Prabhupada gives the example, I oftentimes use this, that if a young child is addicted to playing with knives, right? You try to take the knife away from the child, it's very dangerous because the child will resist and it becomes even more dangerous. Right? So, therefore, a parent sometimes, in the effort to take the knife away from the child, they'll give a very nice, colorful toy, and the child, in order to reach out and take the toy, has to drop the knife. So, mission accomplished. Something's more attractive. And Bhagavatam and Srila Prabhupada in his commentaries explained that generally, somebody doesn't give up something unless he anticipates something better is going to come. It's nature. It's natural. Who's going to give up something that can provide some, at least, maybe some immediate relief or maybe a pleasure? Who's going to give up that unless he anticipates this something better to be achieved, something better to be obtained? It's natural. So generally, sometimes practitioners in Krishna consciousness, they may give up certain attachments in anticipation that something higher is going to come. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, got to be patient. Because even though we want to get that mercy that's going to come from pleasing Krishna by our devotion, after prolonged sadhana, sadhana means, you know, following some rules and regulations, and both restrictions and positive vidis and nishedas, positive activities and restricted activities. That's at some point, some higher pleasure is going to come, and there it is. It's my ticket. It's my waiting for. But sometimes, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, sometimes people, after prolonged sadhana, then they say, I can't do it. I can't do it. And they may fall from the path. Of course, there are many verses in the scripture which explain that even one who takes up devotional service and falls from the path, he never loses. In this endeavor, there's loss, no loss or diminution, and a little, just a little advancement in this path will protect him from the most dangerous type of fear. That, of course, is the beauty of bhakti. And there are many verses also in the Srimad Bhagavatam which substantiate this point, that if a person even gives up his occupational activities to engage in a devotional service of the Lord, he may fall from the path in an immature stage, But there's never any danger of his being unsuccessful. And Narada Muni explains to Vyasadeva the reason why. He says, because anyone who's gotten a little taste of Krishna's lotus feet will never be able to forget that ecstasy. Never be able to forget it again and again. Just a little taste. He may try, but it'll come back. And then Krishna also says in Chaitanya Charitamrita that sometimes my devotee engages in my devotional service, and at the same time he wants the opulence of material enjoyment. And he's like a fool who willingly gives up nectar to drink poison. And he says, why should I give him this prosperity? Instead, I shall induce him to take shelter of my lotus feet and forget. Because when a devotee engages in my service for the fulfillment of these desires, I'll fulfill them. But I'll fulfill them in such a way that he won't come and ask me for them again. So Krishna, again, awakens or helps us to awaken that detachment. He may fulfill it, but there are so many examples in the scripture also which give evidence of persons to whom that happened. So we here just get the higher taste, and sometimes it comes little glimpses, a little, yes, this is nice. And then sometimes it seems so unattainable, beyond our reach. And we begin to wonder, you know, like, am I doing something wrong? Or is this for me? And we begin to ask ourselves and begin doubting. Of course, we can say, be patient. And we can just say, that's one answer, to be patient. But meanwhile, what to do and be patient? If one is not achieving that result fast enough and is losing patience, how to stay determined? So Bhaktivinoda Thakur in this essay, and he's giving some practical advice of things that we can do that will help us to accomplish certain things within our grasp, tangible, and at the same time be patient. Bhaktivinoda Thakur elsewhere, he says, progress means a series of steps in the right direction. So although we may not please Krishna immediately, we may not obtain pure devotional service immediately, still we should know we have to take certain steps to move forward. And bhakti yoga is a way to perform these practical activities, but at the same time to keep one's goals set on the ultimate goal. So we discussed on the first night about the urge to speak. And we explained various examples about how the urge of to speak, if not controlled, gets us into trouble. very graphic examples were given. Bhaktivinoda Thakur speaks about when one doesn't control the urge to speak about others, then he creates enmity. He says, speech is not regulated, then enmity arises from talking about others. To speak uselessly is the business of a fool, but out of a desire to unnecessarily engage in speech, the materialists always waste time and face so many distresses. So, one solution to control the urge to speak, which is given in the scriptures, is to only speak about Krishna. Okay? It's definitely a solution. If we only speak about Krishna, we're safe. Because Krishna is transcendental. Topics about Krishna are always transcendental. And the more we speak about Krishna, the more our consciousness becomes elevated. And not only that, but topics about Krishna are sinless. and doesn't create enmity. Although somebody, Prabhupada does explain in the teachings of Lord Kapila, that the sadhu never does anything to create enemies, but still sometimes we may see that someone may think the sadhu is an enemy. But it's never by the provocation of the sadhu. A sadhu will never do anything to provoke enmity. Why? Because Tatikshava Kurunaka Suhrida Savidehinam Ajata Shatavasata Sadavasadu Bhushanam. The symptoms of a sadhu is he's tolerant, he's merciful, he's friendly towards all living beings. His mind, his senses are controlled, he's equal towards everyone, and all his characteristics are sublime. He has no enemies. Ajata Shatru has no enemies. Doesn't do anything to create enemy. Why? Because he's freed from envy. And because he's freed from envy, he always acts for the welfare of others. He's the well-wisher of everyone. Because he doesn't need anything from anyone. He already gets what he needs from within, from Krishna. And therefore, being self-satisfied, he's not coming to anybody and saying, I need something from you. Or he's not saying, he's not doing something and with a hidden agenda. I'm doing this for you, and then, you know, somewhere down the line. Don't you remember what I did for you? No, sadhu is not like that. Sadhu doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything because Krishna fulfills all his needs. Krishna, he's always dependent upon Krishna. He's always thinking of Krishna. He's always satisfied in any condition of life. It's described the characteristic of a devotee, Narayanak Paraksave Nakutaschanya Bibhati Svarga Pavagra Narakeshvapi Tulyata Darshana. Devotees of the Lord, they're satisfied in any condition of life. Whether they're in hell, whether they're liberated, whether heavenly planets, for them it's all the same. Why? Because what is a devotee? A devotee is one who's only interested in service to Krishna. That's all. His satisfaction is the opportunity to serve Krishna. That's where he derives his pleasure, with the opportunity to serve Krishna. So he doesn't need anything. And therefore, he's everyone's well-wisher. He's everyone's friend. Some people don't know it. Some people don't appreciate. Some people think, oh, he's telling me to give everything to Krishna. What kind of friend is that? If I give everything to Krishna, he's just going to take it himself. People think that way. Huh? But actually, no. Sadhu is, no, he's satisfied in any condition of life. He doesn't need anything. But he knows everything belongs to Krishna. That's a problem. He knows everything below. Ishavasam idang savam yakinsha jagajam jagat tina chaktina bunjita magriya kasya svidanam. Everything animate or inanimate within this universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. Therefore, one should accept those things from himself which are set aside at his quota and not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. Kurvan eveha karmani jijivisech shatam samahas. And Ishupanishad says that one may aspire to live hundreds of years if he goes on working in that way. Because that type of work will not bind him to the laws of karma. So a sadhu knows that everything belongs to Krishna. And everyone would be happy if they simply use everything for Krishna. But sometimes people don't like this. I remember when I went to the Soviet Union in communist times. This is not a very popular topic. Was it? Kinshana Priya? No. Maybe for the devotees, but my lectures were monitored. And I had to be very careful. I had to be careful what I had to say, you know, because as far as they're concerned, everything belongs to the government. And as soon as you try to put somebody who's in a higher position, that's dangerous talk. Yeah, that's insidious as far as they're concerned. Public enemy number one. So some people don't like it to hear that everything belongs to the Supreme Lord. But nonetheless, still a sadhu. Point is that he's engaged in service to the Lord. He's satisfied in his service to the Lord. And therefore, he doesn't need anything from anyone. Therefore, why is he appeal to everyone? Because he sees everyone. One who sees all living entities as spiritual sparks and quality one with the Lord is the true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him? He sees all living beings as parts and parcels of the Supreme. And everyone is connected to the Supreme. And everything in this world is connected to the Supreme. Ahamsa Vasipavu Mataksavam Pravartate. Krishna says, I am the source of material and spiritual worlds. Everything is emanating from me. And those who know this perfectly, they engage in my service and worship me with all of their hearts. So, a sadhu is friendly towards everyone. So therefore, he does not create enmity by his own provocation, although somebody may think themselves an enemy, but it's not by the provocation of the sadhu. It's due to their own misidentification, their own attachments that they don't want to give up. So, therefore, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, sometimes one should not disturb such persons who are attached in this way. Nonetheless, back to the point about patience. How to deal with the fact that we need to control these urges, beginning with the urge to speak. And we said, as we said before, that if one doesn't control the urge to speak, it creates enmity by talking about others. So, this, as we explained the other night, is very natural for every living being to speak about somebody else, because generally our constitutional nature is to speak about somebody. It just so happens that somebody is usually supposed to be Krishna, who does many wonderful things, engages in many wonderful activities, has many beautiful qualities. There's so many attractive features about him that for those whose minds are captivated by his qualities, his activities, and his pastimes, generally, they like to always talk about him and say things about him. So it's natural. And to do so is satisfying to the self. And as we said, it could be satisfying to others who are eager to learn about their connection with Krishna. But for those who don't have that attraction to always speak about Krishna, then the tendency is as soon as people get together, they immediately start talking about somebody else. Not always. Sometimes they talk. But there are many topics to talk about, depending upon what the mind is most absorbed in. This is, we oftentimes quote the verse from the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam, which describes the characteristic of paramahansas who've accepted Krishna within the core of their heart. They're very much attached to always speaking about the topics of Lord Krishna, because for him they're always ever fresh and always new. And Shukadeva Goswami says the paramahansas are attached to always speaking about Krishna in the same way that materialist persons are attached to speaking about women and sex. Now, the example is there because it's something we can more directly perceivable. You know, Prabhupada oftentimes says sometimes examples or analogies are needed till we see something that's closer. And he uses an analogy to help us understand the importance of analogies. He says, just like if you want to see the moon moving in the sky, if you look up at the moon at night and stare directly at the moon, it's very difficult to see how it's moving if you're just always staring at it. He says, but if you look at the moon through the branches of a tree, you can see the moon very quickly, how it's moving from this branch to that branch. Why? Because it's something that's closer. And it helps us to see something that which is far off by an experience which is closer. So in the same way, Shukadeva Goswami uses this analogy that just as materialistic persons are very prompted to spontaneously speak about these topics. Why? Because their minds are absorbed in these things. It doesn't take much as a catalyst to trigger it. Right? Whatever the mind is absorbed in, as soon as one sees something, boom, one speaks about it. And I often explain that I personally experienced this because I used to work in construction. And when I was in my early 20s, and a lot of the people in the construction workers, I saw it. I was part of it then too. But some attractive object will go by and boom. Immediately everyone, hey, did you see that? Everybody was talking about it before you know it, till the next object came by. It's no practice required. Why? Because it's there in the heart. So, therefore, Shukadeva Goswami used an example in the same way materialists are spontaneous because these thoughts are always there within the heart. Similarly, for one who's accepted Krishna within the core of their hearts and they're always thinking of Him, everywhere they look, they see Krishna and they speak about Krishna. So for them, it's spontaneous to see. Prabhupada gives the example just like a parent who loves a child. When a parent loves the child, the parent sees the shoe of the child, but the parent doesn't see the shoe, the parent sees the child. Hears the voice of the child. It's not an ordinary voice. Immediately, they see the child. They see the toy, child. It's spontaneous, immediately. Why? Because of the love, the attachment, the affection. So the same way for a devotee who is attached to the topics of Lord Krishna, it's easy for him to speak about Krishna. But if we don't have that attachment, then generally when we get together with one another, if we're not careful, then we'll begin to speak about others. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, here I am discussing the topic again about the urge to speak, but anyways, I'll move on at some point. But he says, talking without reason about other people is extremely adverse to devotional service. Many people talk about others to establish their own reputation. Being envious, some people are accustomed to discuss others' character. The minds of those who are busy in such topics can never be fixed on the lotus feet of Krishna. So the tendency is that we get together, we start speaking about others, and we may say something disparaging about another person, and we may do so for establish our own reputation. You know, because if I say something bad about this person, then I look better. And then, of course, generally, as we oftentimes give the example, is that if we're not careful and we begin speaking to somebody, we say, please, the first thing we usually say if it's something about somebody else, the first thing we say is, don't tell anybody. First thing, don't tell anybody I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you this because you're my friend. It's confidential, okay? I won't tell anybody. As soon as we hear that, we say, oh, I won't tell. Because we want to hear it. Although, nobody stops to think, is there a reason why? What's the reason for saying it? Is there a reason why the person's saying it and the other person's thinking, is there a reason why I need to hear it? No, it's spontaneous. Tell me. Oh, really? And then everybody always has that one confidential friend that we say, don't tell anybody. And before you know it, nobody knows who knows and who doesn't know. And then you're worried about, you know, other persons that don't know. Well, you create enmity, yeah. Especially when eventually it goes to the wrong person, who goes back and tells the first person, "Did you know he said this? Really? Why didn't he ask me first? This isn't even a fact." But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says this urge to speak, if it's not controlled, it creates enmity. So this is a practical example. Although we may not have a spontaneous attachment to always speak about Krishna, we can practically control the urges if we at least a little mindful about, is there a real need for me to say this? Do I have to say it? Or somebody else may ask the question, do I need to hear it? And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the result of persons who are absorbed in these topics, then the mind will never be peaceful. And that the mind, because the mind is never peaceful, one can never think of Krishna. Very difficult to think of Krishna. Which, of course, is the goal. Smartavyam satatam Vishnu vismartavyo najatu chit. This is explained that Krishna must always be remembered and he must never be forgotten. All the rules and all the prohibitions are meant to be the servants of these principles. And Krishna in Bhagavad Gita says, man manava bhava mad bhakto mad yaji mam namaskaru. Always think of me. Always worship me. Offer your homages unto me. Surely you will come to me. So Krishna also recommends to be absorbed in thoughts of him. But in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, this is the best position to be in, to always think of me. But because Krishna understands that we can't always think of him, he immediately gives a concession. He says, Atachatang samadhatu nashik nosi maestiram. Abhyasa yogena tato mama japtam dhananjaya. He says, my dear Arjuna, he says, if you can't fix your mind upon me without deviation, follow the regulative principles of bhakti yoga, and this way develop the desire to attain me. Here, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is talking about a way to regulate the urges. Okay, we can't regulate them by always being spontaneously attracted to speaking about Krishna, but we can regulate them by being at least aware of the things which we should try to avoid, which are detrimental for a peaceful mind. And it's also detrimental for remembering Krishna. This is one practical thing of that way Bhaktivinoda Thakur addresses about the urge to speak. And last night, we started speaking about the urges of the mind. And it was very... In 4 minutes, I can't cover it. Artik starts in 4 minutes. But I started it last night, and I'm going to continue it on Wednesday night. So if anybody's interested about how to control the urges of the mind in a practical way. So one may say control the urges of the mind. What's one way to control the urges of the mind? Always think of Krishna. Okay. There it is again. There's that high, you know, completely very difficult, unattainable, you know, solution, which doesn't happen overnight. I wish I could always think of Krishna, but when I'm at work and I got my boss breathing down my neck, and I've got all these people, you know, talking to me about all these crazy things, and I'm under so much pressure to produce, and he wants me to work 12 hours today, I can't think of Krishna. Well, what's a practical way to deal with that? That's a practical way. Something that can help us, so at least we can get to the next step to help us control the urges of the mind, so that the mind becomes gradually a little bit more peaceful, so that when we actually do get the opportunity to hear something about Krishna, it will at least be peaceful enough that it will enter into the ear, maybe go a little bit deeper. There's some practical ways for achieving these things, because it's a step in the right direction. And when Krishna sees that somebody's actually making this effort, then he kicks in. He gives. Ananyas chintaya tomam yejana payupashante tesham nitya biyuktanam yoga kshema vahamya. He says, if you're making that effort, okay, I'll see that effort. And I'll Preserve whatever efforts you've made, and I'll throw in a little something myself too. I'll give you a little help. How does he give a little help? One gets a little mercy. One gets a little taste. Wow. Taste. Wow. There actually is some taste. May not last for a long time. It may be flickering. It may be a slight glimpse. But even that little taste, if we remember it, reminded about it, it creates another urge. Another urge, which is a superior urge. That urge is natural urge of the soul who actually wants a connection with Krishna. That's the natural urge of every living being. And when that urge is actually triggered by the catalyst of Krishna's mercy, then one can make progress gradually along this path of bhakti yoga and remain patient that it's not going to all come overnight. It's not going to all happen overnight. But still, one has to be patient enough to know, actually, there's really nothing else. Now that takes some conviction, that there's really nothing else. Therefore, Bhagavatam states that when my devotee... No, it's Krishna speaking to Uddhava. Having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with sense gratification, knowing that all sense gratification leads to suffering, but still not being able to give it up. My devotee should continue to worship me with faith and devotion and remain happy. He says, because my devotee knows that even though this sense gratification leads to suffering, he can't give it up. Still, he'll sincerely repent for this activity. Therefore, Krishna helps him within. Because he's awakened enough faith to know that this is not leading me, going to lead me on the path that I really want to go down. He knows. He's experienced enough to know that the quick flickering enjoyments of materialistic life are just not going to take me where I really need to go. So he has that faith, and he goes on, remaining patient, even though he can't give it up. My time is up. As I said, we'll continue with the urges of the mind on Wednesday, because that's the next time I'll be speaking here. And I think this is the fourth talk I've given on this section. And hopefully we'll be able to make some more progress on Wednesday. Thank you very much for your attention. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.